We understand, as I have said before, the ideal will, which is the first dimension. You have the second dimension of his will, which is God wills or desires that we have the freedom of choice. Why? Because you cannot have true love without a choice. You know, there is no real love if you force somebody to love you. Hello. It's not genuine. So God wants us to love him with our whole heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, everything that we have. And so in order for us to do that, he must allow us to choose between what we want to do and what he wants for our lives. And so that's the second dimension. The third dimension is the part, as I said on last week, is that part where we have the most trouble in, because we have the third dimension is where we have our life experiences, where our choices and the choices of other people that God has allowed us to make, it now affects us. And most times it looks like it hinders us. And so either we're hindered by our own choices that we chose to do something that God didn't want us to do, or we were the victim of somebody else's choices and they did what God didn't want them to do. But somehow in them making their choices and exercising their will, it affected you. Hello. Have you ever been affected by somebody else's choice? You just found yourself caught in somebody else's craziness and it affected you. And sometimes we get in those places where we say, well, God, why me? Why did this happen to me? God. And that's where a lot of people sometimes get resentful towards God, get kind of jaded, kind of back up from God, because they are caught in the middle of what somebody else did that they didn't consent to, but now it's affecting your life, their lives. And so we can feel this sometimes, but here we are at Romans 8:28, because here's this Romans 8:28, where this deals with the third dimension. And we said before, you must be able to identify in the scripture when the scripture is referring to the will of God in these three different dimensions. Some scriptures deal with what God wants from the first dimension, the ideal will. I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about we're seated with him in heavenly places, and it talks about all power that we have. And so when you look at that, sometimes you'll get confused, because you say, well, am I really saved then? Because I don't seem like I have power. But Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 is talking from the first dimension. What is God's ideal will for our lives and what he has given to us? But we need to walk into it. We need to walk and prepare ourselves and get into that. But he has that available for us. Then we have different things like from the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter, I think 30, where it talks about, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. So then that's the second dimension that he's talking about. He says, I have something for you, but you have the choice to either take it or leave it. But the case is, I'm not going to take whatever you want to give me. So that's the second dimension. So third dimension, here we are in Romans 8:28. And sometimes this is a comforting scripture, and sometimes we hear it and we may quote it and we may say it back to ourselves. But sometimes our life experiences have hit us so bad, or we might be in a situation at the present that it is so devastating or so bewildering to us, that sometimes we will quote this and it will be quoted to ourselves. We will quote it to ourselves and still won't feel any better. Hello, somebody. What is this? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That his purpose deals with the first dimension. So he's saying that, and we know. Well, here's the thing. If we're going to progress in our spiritual walk, if we're going to experience the joy that God says that he wants for us, he came that our joy may be complete. And if we're going to have that, there are some things that you must know. It's not a I can know this. This can be in my memory bank or not. It won't make a difference if I know it or not. No, this is one of those things. These are some of those things that you must know. If you're going to really succeed in your spiritual walk, there are some things that you must know. So then when it says, and we know that all things work together, this no is not just an intellectual no. It's not just because you read it, not just because it was preached to you. But look at this. The word know means to perceive, to pay attention to. So now you must pay attention to the fact that there are certain things that are in your life or have happened to you or happened around you that have affected you. But you must perceive and pay attention to these things because they are pieces of a puzzle. Hello. I said it on last week or the week before, whenever I said it. You must realize that you are not a victim. God has not designed you to feel like you are a victim. A victim of what has happened. A victim of the box that looks like you've been placed inside of because of what has or what has not happened to you or for you. So God wants us to know, to perceive and pay attention to every detail of your life has significance. Everything, every person you run into, every encounter you have, every small talk that you have with somebody, you may not know how it plays a part in what God is doing for your life and to you, but everything plays a significant part. So he says, and we know. We might not know how everything fits together, but you must know that everything is going to work together. And so he says, and we know we must perceive, we must pay attention to, but also we must understand not just these things, but all of these things are working together. All of these things are going to work together. What is that work together? The word work together, it meant in that context there, it assists towards a goal to help in labor. So everything that we encounter, they are assisting each other and assisting us to work towards a goal. Well, we're going to see what that goal is, but everything in our life is helping to propel us. It's like, we're like a boat, and every circumstance and every experience in our life, hurtful, helpful, nice, unpleasant. Hello. All of the things that we encounter in our life are meant to be like the wind that carries the sail of our life to propel us towards the goal that God has for our life. Now, there's the thing. This goal is something that you cannot set. Hello. It is a goal that God had already predetermined before the foundation of the world. So God is not trying to use the situations of your life to get you towards your goal. He's trying to get us towards his goal. And that sometimes is where the frustration lies, because our goal might not always be, and usually is not his goal. So then why? It makes sense then why some of our circumstances frustrates our goal. Oh. Because sometimes God is trying to get us to see that the frustration is good for us. Because God is like a parent. I told this to you before. I said, you know, sometimes, and you know, if you have small children or you been around small children, sometimes you don't always want to grab them by the hand and put them someplace. They trying to go one way. You don't want them to go that way. So what do you do sometimes without necessarily putting your hands on them and sitting them where you are? Sometimes you'll kind of position yourself where they can't go where you don't want them to go. And what happens? They'll kind of get there, and sometimes they'll try to get you out the way. But a lot of times when they're real young, they'll just kind of follow the leading of where you lead them. You just keep on positioning yourself in the way so they can't go where you want, where you don't want them to go, and you're leading them in the direction that you do want them to go. And so sometimes our situations are God putting up a roadblock saying, I know you want to go there, but you shouldn't go there. I need you to go someplace else. So everything is working together towards the goal that God has for us. And it is helping in the labor. It is helping to help in the labor, to help the, all of our circumstances are helping the Holy Spirit to guide us where we need to go. And what is it doing? It's working together for good. It's working together for good. It's working together for, everybody say, for good. Because it's working together for good, we must know that it's working for my good and not is working and it feels good. Let me say that once again. It's working together for my good. Everything that I experience in life, God is in complete control. It is working together for my good, but God never said everything that was working for my good was going to feel good. Exercise is hard, but exercise is good for us, but it many times don't feel good to us. After we get through, the next day is still sometimes don't feel. Matter of fact, the next day it feels worse than when we were doing it. Hello? Body parts and everything else is aching and you ain't even think you was working on that. Hello? But it's working together for our good. And so we must realize that God loves us and wants the best for us. So the for good is the real best for our lives. But there's where we got to go to the, and you must know, because by faith, we've got to trust that God loves us enough that he wants the best for our lives, that even the things that sometimes will make us cry, God understands. He's not trying to make us cry, but he knows it's some good that will come out of the things that made us cry. Hello. Why? And the part just cut off. Why? Because we are called according to his purpose. And what is that? What is that? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are yielding themselves, made the choice to let God be the Lord of their lives and to lead them come what may. Now, that's the scary part. Come what may, God, I'm going to follow you. Whenever anybody makes the decision to let God be Lord, you must know some things, because it will sometimes seem like, dare I say it? It will sometimes seem, everybody say seem. It will sometimes seem like God at some points don't even like us. But we must know that if we love him and we are called according to his purpose, he's going to make everything to work for our good, so that when it's all over, there's some things that our parents, you know, at times we didn't think our parents liked us, because, you know, we really want to do something. Really. And they said no. And sometimes didn't even give us an explanation. Sometimes later on we found out why, you know, and it was the best thing. We found out it was the best thing. But sometimes we think that our parents sometimes don't want us to have no fun. They don't want us to go nowhere. They don't want us to do nothing. And so sometimes God is like that too, where it seems like God is trying to be a killjoy. God does not even like us sometimes, because he sees us crying. He sees us hurting, and we ask him to alleviate the pain and he don't do it right away. But what? Because we are called according to his purpose. The part that you really can't see there is that we are called to come back to his first dimension. which is his ideal will. We're going to deal with what is that ideal will. What is that? How does he get us back from the third dimension all the way back to the first dimension? I did something for you. I did something for you. The people on that listen to the CD, they won't be able to see this, but I did something for you. That's why it's good to be in the service. That center part, that center circle, the blue center circle, is the ideal will of God. What God intended for mankind. In the garden when he made Adam, he had an ideal will for mankind, that mankind would follow the Spirit of God without error. Just do what he says do. Not as a dictator, but do it because God will never lead us astray. God will never take us down the wrong path. So then he wants mankind to listen to him because God is the only one who knows what's best for our lives. Right? We think we know what's best, but we think we know what's best because it feels good to us, or it seems like the most favorable option. The center part is the ideal will of God. Well, that next part is kind of yellow. I guess I should have used a different contrast, but yellow. That next part is the freedom of choice, which is the second dimension. So I want you to see this. The ideal will is the center, right? The next part of his will is kind of the middle ground, which is the freedom of choice. God desires for us to have the freedom of choice. But once again, he is not going to accept every choice that we make. He's only going to accept the choices that he wants us to make. Hello. Like I said, when our children get a certain age, maybe teenager years, you know, you kind of give them a little freedom. But with that freedom, you want them to have the freedom of choice, but you also run the risk that they're going to make the choice that you don't want them to make. You got a 50-50 chance. Hello. And so God is the biggest risk taker because he gives us the freedom of choice, legitimately gives us the freedom of choice. How many times have we chosen wrong and God didn't strike us down with lightning? Oh, we can't even count that long, that high. Hello. But he gives us the freedom of choice. And so that second dimension is the will of God for us to have the freedom of choice. But now here's, and you see that second part is a circle too, right? The inner part is a circle. The second part is a circle. The third part I thought was interesting, so I made it a square. Because most of the times we will use the second dimension of his will, the freedom of choice. We will make our own decisions, which then will cause life experiences to come along. And the life experiences don't look nothing like what God wanted for our lives. A square don't look nothing like a circle. Hello. And what we have is, if we follow the ideal will of God and follow correctly the freedom of choice in the second dimension, and we choose what God has for us, our life is smoother, like a circle. But it's when we make the wrong choices that then we get our life experiences, which are sometimes jagged. Hello. And don't flow as well because we got these awkward edges that we got to deal with. And so that third dimension is where we're really referring to now. But here's this: our choices and our life experiences, as well as, I should have put that in there, but as well as other people's choices that affect our life experiences. All of that. Now here's the beauty about God. God is using everything from our life experiences to work backwards to bring us to the first dimension. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that happens is not just you being a victim to the circumstances of life, but God is tailor making all of the consequences of what goes on with different choices to move us back towards the center. So everything that seems like it doesn't have any rhyme or reason to it, God is actually trying to lead us back to what he had intended for us before the foundation of the world. Now watch. Here's where that predestined comes in. Because I had to take us further than, I thought I was just going to end up with the 28, because that's the one that we mostly always look at. And for we know that all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. But then Paul didn't stop right there. Let's go down to 29, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that means you. He foreknew you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew what he planned for you, but then he also knew what we would do. He knew every choice we was going to make. Now, here's the beauty about God. I'm going to read that. But here's the beauty about God. God did not make his decision what we were going to do based upon what he knew we were going to do. Hello. He did not form us and say what he wanted us to accomplish based upon what he knew we were going to do. Like he saw down the corridors of time what we were going to do. So then he made a picture of what we're going to be based upon what we were going to do. No, that would have made still God being reactive to what we did. But now look at this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means he set your destiny before you even got here. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Y'all ready for this? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow. Listen to that. He knew you. He knew everything you were going to face. He knew every situation that you were going to not handle correctly. He knew every situation that we were going to get into and we were just going to completely lose it. Hello. He knew every situation that we were going to get right, but we didn't know we were getting it right. Hello. We happened to get the right answer, not because we wanted to, but because we just made a mistake and fell into the right place. Hello. Those people, he did also predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look, God is more concerned about you being holy than just happy. Hello. See, most times we get in trouble because we make our decisions on what is going to make us happy. And we assume that being happy is the same thing as being joyful or having joy. And sometimes that isn't necessarily a wicked thing, but it means that we're going to always be caught in a place where we're going to make mistakes. Because if you don't know what the object is, what the priority is, we will go astray, not even trying to go astray. God is more concerned. His priority is making us holy, not just happy. God is not against us being happy, but that's not his agenda. Hello. Let me say this right here. Sometimes we have said it, or we've heard other people say it. We'll throw up a false argument when it comes to this. We'll say in our frustration, or some people will say in their frustration, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, see, if you form the question that way, it's only one of two answers. It's only two answers that you can give, but both of those answers don't really give you a right picture of God. Because if you ask the question like that, you're limiting the response. Don't God want me to be happy? Now, if you say yes, then you're left with, well, this is going to make me happy, so then why can't I have it? But it may not be the best thing for you, but it'll make us happy. If we would be honest, even being saved, there's a whole lot of stuff we know is great sin, but it is great happiness too. Hello. But then if we say the other side, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? No. Then it makes God seem like he's some either masochist or he is very indifferent towards what we're going through. Neither one of those answers give us the true picture of who God is. The whole point is this. God's design or target is not our happiness. It is really something else. But here's the thing. When we do walk in his will, we'll find ourselves more happy than if we just ran after trying to be happy. Because there are certain things that I've even found out I was happy in, even though the situation wasn't altogether favorable. Hello. But if I was looking just to be happy, I'm then limited to my circumstances always working out for my good, for what I perceived as my good. Now then, if I do that, I'm going to be a slave to everything that happens. Because I don't know what world you're living in. There are more things that make us frustrated than happy. But look, he said he predestinated us to be conformed into his image. Everything happens. Look, the second part. Everything that happens is designed to conform us into the image. Remember the picture I just showed you. Everything that happens in life, that square. God tailor makes the outcome of all of those things and those freedom of choices that we make and other people make. They're all designed to bring us not physically into a place, but he's trying to make us to look like the image of his son. The image of his son means the character. God is trying to get our character to resemble Jesus. He allows certain things to happen in our life because he's trying to get us in our character to look like Jesus. Let me say it a third way. Every painful thing, every good thing, everything that you like, every material thing that he gives you, as well as everything that he withholds from us at a particular time, is all designed to bring our character in line with Christ. That's the main point. Hello. If you don't know what the main point is, it makes sense why we're so confused when God doesn't do what we think he ought to do. And I don't care how much you pull your promised scriptures out. I don't care how much you name and claim all the stuff that's even in the Bible. If you don't realize that God is not trying to give you a wish list, that if you follow this format, if you follow this formula, then I have to do what you want me to do because you happen to find this scripture in the Bible. No, if you don't realize that, you're going to be confused. God is trying to make us into the image of his son. That's it. Thank you. Everything else falls in line with that. Hello. So now, look, Jesus is the prototype. So when Jesus came into the world and he took on human flesh, still being God, but clothed in humanity, and he walked among us, he showed us exactly what God had intended from the foundation of the world for a human being to be like. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he did, from the healing of a blinded man's eyes to the whipping of some folks in the temple. Those are two different extremes. Come on. Some folks might have thought they did. They did. They thought Jesus was crazy. Remember, I was about to say, before the days of bipolar, Some folks thought he was bipolar. They said he got a demon. They said that one time because this is a man who was gentle enough to sit and tell a child to come to him, and the mother and father was okay enough with Jesus to let him come. He was from one extreme to the other extreme of being like a wild man making a whip of leather and whipping everybody and turning over tables. That's an extreme. But from those two extremes, Jesus showed us the prototype of what a human being is really supposed to be like. Now, I don't want nobody coming and throwing no tables over. If God didn't tell you to throw over no tables, don't throw over no tables. Okay. Because somebody say, I'm so mad to throw over a table. No, don't throw over a table because somebody got you mad. Amen. Look, Jesus is a prototype. He says that he predestinated, right? He predetermined and destined. That means his ideal will. He has determined that he wants every human being to be conformed into the image of his son. You got that? That first part actually is first dimension. He wants everybody to look like Jesus. But now here's the question I'm about to ask you. Does everybody look like Jesus? Does everybody act like Jesus? Hello. We understand also that Jesus even said it will be some people that have rejected him that will go to hell. And he said where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we know that some people won't choose, second dimension, they won't choose what God wanted them to have, right? That's second dimension. Third dimension is God is using everything in life to bring us to the image. And I think I left off last week that is an awesome, in a negative way, an awesome thing. If somebody denies Christ and dies in their sin, that is some awesome stuff that they have actually become the God of their own life to this extent that if somebody dies not accepting Christ, that means that God tried literally everything in the world to bring them into the original design, and they fought everything that God could throw at them. And then people are surprised because God would send somebody to hell. When God is only doing one thing, he's trying to conform us all into the image. Because remember, he said, it is not God's will that any would perish. So then that means that God is using everything to try to bring us into looking like the prototype. Remember, we got to understand, he's only doing one thing. God is only doing one thing. Everybody say one thing. He's only doing one thing. Your life may not look nothing like her life. Your life may not look nothing like Brother Thomas's life. All of you all's life don't look nothing like mine, and mine don't look nothing like yours. So then it is unwise for us to compare ourselves by ourselves. Meaning, I can't look at my life and say I'm better or worse than you because of what you have or what you've experienced. Hello. Because God is using all of our unique circumstances and situations to bring us into the image of Christ. But because we all have different idiosyncrasies, we all have different weaknesses, we all have different strengths, God has to use different circumstances for all of us. Some of our experiences may be similar, but they're only similar. They're not the same. Look, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Those that he knew, he also predestinated to be conformed into the image of his son. He predestinated us. He has determined so that the moment we got saved, that wasn't the end. That actually was just the beginning of us getting right. So the sinner is way off. Hello. The sinner who hasn't even acknowledged Christ, they may come to church, they may acknowledge spiritual things, they may know about it, but the sinner who has not asked Jesus to forgive their sins, the sinner is way off, because at the moment that you do get saved, you are just now beginning on your path to what he has for us. Wow. So now, just to get saved and don't make any progress, you're really just barely above the sinner, because you still have no clue what God has in store for you. God has determined beforehand that he wanted people to have the character of his son. That's it. Now, the person who's outgoing, the person who's outgoing is still meant to be outgoing. But in their outgoingness, in their personality, because that deals with personality. In their personality, they still are supposed to be themselves, but now their personality is supposed to take on the character of Christ. If the person was saved and they were quiet, they still may be probably meant to be quiet, because that's their personality. If they're an introvert, they're not really a person to say a whole lot. God does not want to force them to talk. They are still supposed to be quiet, but yet in their quietness, their character is constantly being formed into the image of Christ. So it's not about what we do, but it's about how we do it. Look, all things that God does is directed towards this end. Everything that God does, everything. I want you to think about how crazy your week may have been. Not everybody's week was crazy, but if your week was crazy, fine. If your week was quiet, however quiet or uneventful your week was, everything that occurred in this one week between last Sunday and this Sunday, everything had one goal: to move us closer into the image of Christ. Now, let me say this. Some of our stuff, when it's real crazy, it sometimes seems like it pushes us farther away, because some of our stuff pushes our buttons so far that sometimes we don't act like Christ. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. But even that is part of the process, because here's the thing. Sometimes God will allow things to push our buttons to really let us know where we really are. Lord, I've submitted my temper to you. God, I thank you that now I'm much calmer than I used to be. And then he will say, oh, you think so? All right, I'll let XYZ come into your life. Oh, God, this is a little difficult, but I'm still going to. Oh, fine. You think you can? He will put on the right amount of pressure to really show us who we really are, so that we won't glory in our own flesh. Hello. So even sometimes when we mess up, but we're not messing up out of defiance and rebellion, but we mess up because of the weakness of our flesh, it is because it is part of the process. God doesn't want us to mess up, but sometimes he has to allow us to mess up to show us where we really are and where we really aren't, so that then we can then reposition ourselves and say, okay, oh, I have more work in this area. Because think about it. If you think you've conquered an area, you're not going to work on it. You're not even going to pray about it. You're not even going to submit to that, because you're going to say, I got this on lock. And then God will allow certain things to happen. Why? Because all things work together for the good. Because God is not trying to get us to look like we look like Christ to you. Hello. See, I can look like I'm Christ-like to you. Hello. Hello. Cause you don't see me all the time. Hello. Even the closest people don't see us all the time. But the one who sees us all the time is God. So he's looking. Look, let me put it this way. He's looking to see himself when he sees you. He's looking to see himself when he sees you. Now, let me take the pressure off. Let me take the pressure off, because the pressure is real low down on our head right about now. God knows he does not see the perfect image in us now, because we're still living in the flesh. But what he's looking for, we are actually like mirrors with dust on it. We just had some work done in the house, and some of the, you know, in the workman doing stuff, he had to sand down stuff, and kind of dust got on some stuff. And so one of the things, when he worked in the bathroom, the first day he had finished, you walked in, we could see it look nice, but he had the mirror up, and the mirror had dust on it. So we had to clean the dust off. Now, we could still see the image through the dust, but you couldn't see it as clearly. So in a sense, our life, we are now like mirrors with a whole lot of dirt on it. And so God is trying to strip down the layers of dirt so he can see himself more clearly. Did that make it more clear? And so he's looking to see his image, and he may not see it clearly yet, but all the time, he's letting all of our life circumstances come to strip off the layers of dirt, flesh, sin, everything. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it makes us cry. Sometimes the dirt comes off through our tears, crying them off. Sometimes they come by other people whipping them off. Hello. But God is saying, I'm still there. I'm still holding you. The only reason you can handle the dirt coming off is because I'm holding you. Because the stripping process is hard. The stripping process is actually death. Because the life that we live, we're living it and we think that's the real us. And God is saying, no, I'm really trying to show you who the real you is. The real you that you think you are is just a you that you're comfortable with. You've learned how to hide stuff. You learn how to fight. When stuff gets close to your weakness, when stuff gets to your pain, you learn how to fight in those areas. You learn how to stand your ground when God don't even want you on that plot of land. You stand in your ground. He said, that ain't even the land you're supposed to be on. Fighting for something you're not even supposed to be on. But he said, he's only doing one thing. I'm telling you, he's only doing one thing. He's not trying to get us a new car. He may want us to have a new car, but that ain't reason why he wants us to have a new car. He may want us to get a new house, new apartment. He wants us to get a new husband, not a new husband. Lord help us. Lord, husband. Oh, Jesus. Whoo, Jesus. Sometimes we feel like that, you know. Hello. Say, can I lawfully trade this model in? Hello. But God is only doing, he's only doing one thing. Everything that he does, everything that he gives us is not about him giving it to us because it'll make us happy. But somewhere in that, he's trying to get his image out. He is not trying to get things to us. This is not his priority. Everything that he gives us or he wants us to have, I'm gonna try to keep on saying this till I drill in your head. Everything that he gives us or we can have, it is really nothing more than a resource. Our problem is when we take what God intends as a resource and we try to make that the object of our happiness. Hello? If I could just get this car, I'll be happy. So God, There's nothing sinful with wanting a car. So God, I need a car. But God is saying, you want the car for the wrong reason. Lord, I want, you know, a husband. I want a wife. I want children. I want a better job. I want this. I want that. And the list can go on and on and on. Because for each and every one of us, there's certain things that we want. But if we look at it as we want it, but we don't know why we want it, or we want it for the wrong reason, we're not then guaranteed that we're going to be in the image of Christ. So God is not caring whether we get stuff or not, but he knows whether what we get will be a help or a hindrance to us, because he knows where our character is at the present time. What is the whole point? What is the whole point? Okay, God knows what's best for my life, but what's the real point? Cut to the chase. Your process really leads to glory. Now, I got to break that down, because that's one of those words that we know to say in church. But I'm convinced that most of us have no clue, really, really. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We're not in Bible study. I'm not going to do it. But if I was in Bible study, I might ask this question. What is glory? Define it. What is it? We talk about it. When we're happy in church, we say, oh, glory. Come on. When we say, come on, praise him. Somebody must say, glory. Okay. But what does it mean? Oh, see, I got those looks. Yeah, sitting there like, well, that's why I'm here, Pastor. Tell me. I don't know. Look. Let's see. Verse 30. See, because when he says all things work together for good to those that called according, you know, for good, to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, who is the image of the firstborn. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. That means us. Moreover, if he predestinated us to be into his image, into the image of his son, moreover, or more so, he says, those he predestinated, them he also called. Now, we're seeing all three dimensions right here in this one verse. Who he predestinated, first dimension. Them he also called. That called is actually the second dimension. Because whenever you call somebody, they have a choice, right? What is the choice that they have? They have the choice to either answer you or what? Or not. Well, yeah, that's true. But what happens when somebody does not answer you? They are they got a choice. They can either answer the call or they can ignore the call. Because what happens when somebody, and this is what gets us so mad when people ignore us. Even if you tell me no, answer me, acknowledge me, right? But when you ignore me, what you're really saying is that something that you're doing is more important than me, or I'm not really worth answering. Hello? Hello, that's why we want to snatch our children till next month when they don't answer. Hello. Hello. I know you hear me. I done had your ears checked out. Second dimension. Those he predestined, first dimension, them he called. He called, right? Second dimension. You got the choice. And whom he called, he also justified. That is assuming he's talking about us who are saved, that we answered the call. Those that answered the call, them he also justified. Justified means he made it as if you were righteous, just as if you had not sinned. He forgave our sins as if we had never sinned. So justified. Those who answered the call, he then saved and justified, made it as if we had not sinned. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. There it is again. Glory. Glory. Glorified. Okay. What is that? That must mean something good. At least we can say that. I may not know what it is, but it's something good. If God won't do it to me, Lord, do it. I don't know what it is, but do it. It's good. But look at what he says. This is the whole process of God when he's only doing one thing. This was such a revelation. It made a whole lot of stuff a whole lot easier. This right here, this third dimensional stuff makes life a whole lot simpler. You still have the same stuff going on in your life, but it makes life a whole lot simpler because when you understand what God is doing and you don't feel like you're a victim anymore, it helps you to be able to bear what's going on. Hello? Got one person that got that one. Look, God predetermines, right? What does he predetermine? He predetermines that he wants to bless us with the character of Christ. Now, for some folks, that might not be exciting because sometimes we are in such a mode where we want something physical, some stuff. But that's good that Jesus wants, but I need some stuff right now. Lord, help us. He predetermines to take us and make us into the character of Christ. Then he calls. He sets the plan. He gets the blueprint. Then he makes the call. Come, I got something for you. I got some place for you to be. I got something for you to look like. Those who answers the call, he then empowers us. He empowers us to become what he called us to. Remember what John said. He said, to those that accepted him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Just because he saves us does not automatically mean that now I can change my life around. No, we can't. It takes the power of God to work in us to enable us to become like Christ. And then he made us to shine. God forgives, then he empowers us to shine as lights in this dark world. That's what he wants us to do. So that we're still the same person we always were. But now when people see us, they will see us and know that there is a difference. They might not be able to put their finger on it, but it's really the character of Christ that is shining, that you don't see things like other folks see. You don't react like other folks react, not because you just go to church, but because your very character and nature has changed. And when your character and nature changes, you will make different decisions, which will then cause you to get different results. And people say that Christianity doesn't make sense. Well, that's just logical. If my character is different, I see things different, I will then make different decisions because my mind has been changed. Then if I make different decisions, I will get different outcomes, which will then be favorable to my entire existence. Here's the answer. What is glory? God says he wants to glorify us. And he wants us to have the glory. And we've talked real eloquent and high talking about that the glory is the weighty presence of God, the kavod, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, it's the kavod, the heavy weighted presence of God. And, you know, and all that, the Shekinah, the manifestation of God showing up. Yeah. But what does that have to do with me? All that's good, but, you know, what does that have to do with me? Well, God says all of that he's really trying to give to us. And here's what it is. If he's going to glorify us, he glorifies us. He doesn't glorify us by making sure that all of his children have more toys in the world than the sinners. I really can't stand that type of preaching. He's going to transfer the wealth of the wicked and lay it up for. So what you're saying is God's whole agenda is to make sure that in the end of the game, all of the Christians got more stuff than all the wicked folks. Right. And he don't, because he don't love them. So he's trying to get all the toys from the wicked folk over to this side of the chess game board. No. Look, he's trying to make us glorify us. Whether we got a lot of toys, little toys, half broken toys, it don't matter. It ain't about the toys. Look at what he says. What is the glory? What is the glory? What is the glory? Christ is the glory of God. And so then, if he says to those he predestinated, he has called, and those who he called, he justified, and those that he justified, he then glorifies. He wants to glorify us. He wants to put the glory on us. What is the glory? I need to know what the glory is. If he's going to do something to me, I need to know what he's going to do. He say he's going to do something. I can take that by faith, but I really want to know what he's going to do. What is it? What is it? Hebrews chapter 1:2-3 says, hath in these last days, he's spoken to us by the prophets in times before. That's verse 1. But in these last days, spoken to us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Look at this. Verse 3. Here's the key. Christ, the son, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image, the very exact image of the Father. That's why Jesus is fully God, because he is all 100% of the same essence as the Father. That's why they wanted to, that's why when he said he was the Son, and that God was his father. That's why they wanted to kill him. That's why they wanted to stone him. Because they said it. They said, who? This person being just a man is making himself equal with God. Well, he is. He's the son. Same essence. So he's the very express image of the father. Everything that God is in character, Jesus was. And now he's saying he wants to make the image of Christ part of our lives. But now we take on the image of Christ. And if we take on the image of Christ, then we're taking on the image of the Father. Look, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, he has become our glory. He is the glory. And he's now trying to glorify us. How does he glorify us? By making us look more and more like Christ in character. I got to keep saying that. He don't want you to start walking around with a whole bunch of sandals on. Well, it's getting warmer now, but, you know, and wearing, you know, robes and, you know, and all the rest of that stuff. We're not talking about that image, that outside persona. And some people try to act like they're so holy and have this kind of look that I guess they didn't got from all those saintly pictures and stained glass windows and all the rest of that. No, he wants you to be you. He wants you to still have your flavor. He still wants you to have, if you got a sense of humor, he still wants you to have your sense of humor. If he wants you to be, if you were serious minded, business minded, he still wants you to have that personality. God isn't trying to change our personality. He's just trying to change our nature and our character about how we handle and deal with our personality. You know, if there's some stuff that you can't handle and, you know, you get flustered and want to fight, he wants you to fight another way. Thank God. I'm just messing with you, evangelist. Hello? Look, Christ is the glory of the Father. We are transformed into the image. We are transformed into the image. It don't happen just the moment that you get saved. I know the moment that you might have got saved, the moment that you might have got baptized or whatever, you had that experience with God, you may have felt like everything in your life had totally been turned around and changed and everything. And to a certain degree, that is true. But then in another certain degree, it wasn't true. Because as I was shocked. I remember Pastor C. Barnes said this to me one day. I went over to his house. We were just talking about some things early in the ministry and everything. And so we was talking about something. And he said, the change in a person's life. He told me to always remember to tell the people that it's about Christ being formed in them. And that it's a process. And so he said this, and it wasn't like I didn't know it, but it was funny just to hear a preacher say this. He said, because the change needs to come, but it's a gradual process based upon how the person yields to the Spirit. But he says, the funny thing is that we must be like Christ, but everything we learned when we weren't saved, we still know. Just because you got saved, you don't forget those four-letter, six-letter. They got some high-tech words now, 12-letter words. Hello. String them together. Make a whole sentence. Say, you don't forget those. Hello. You don't forget them. All the stuff you knew how to do, you don't forget it. Hello. Lord, we would want God just purge. Lord, purge my mind. Lord, purge my mind. Purge my tongue. Oh, God. Heard some other stuff. Hello, somebody. But here's the thing. God is trying to change our character. So now, if he can change our character, he don't have to wipe out the stuff that we used to do. Because your character will keep it locked down. Hello. Because part of the reason is that we got caught up with a whole lot of stuff we got caught up with is because of our old nature being in control. So when the new nature takes control, then the new nature don't have to use the old materials. Hello. It's only the old nature who can only work with the tools that it knows how to use. The new nature uses only the tools that God gives. So you don't have to forget it. Neither do you necessarily have to act like you forgot it. You don't always have to let folks know how much you know. But don't see that's thanks. Thank help me to preach this. Let me give you the mic in a second. Because at some point, part of the character of Christ in you helping somebody else may have to let you go back into that area, into that dark closet. Hello. Pull some stuff out, not to glorify in it. Come on. Cause sometimes we can go back in that closet and look. I haven't seen you in a while. We're not talking about that. Hello. But you may have to pull it out to say, this is what I used to have. This is what I used to do. You show up and then they looking like, no, no, no. See, that's what they need to do. They need to, when you pull some stuff out your past, you need to know that they say, no, you not. Oh, I thought so. You got a problem. There's a problem with your image when you pull some out of your past and then they say, oh, that fits you. I can see that fits you. God got some more work to do. Hello. God got some more work to do. But when you pull something out to help somebody else who's caught up in that, you can then show it to them. You won't then start gratifying yourself with what you used to do. But then you can show it and say, thank God I'm not what I used to be. And put it back up. Lock the door. Pull the chair. Embrace it. Hello. The image of Christ. The image of Christ is what he's after. Look. The more we are changed into his image, the more glory we automatically receive. You don't get the glory by somebody laying hands on you. Now, it's good. Not, there's nothing wrong with hands being laid. But don't think that you're going to get the glory or the image of Christ because somebody with the glory and the image of Christ just laid their hands on you. It's not transferred like that. Hello? It's not. It is by constant yielding to the Holy Spirit and the circumstances that come into your life that God is using to now put some stuff in us and take some stuff off of us. There's what the glory is. In a simple nutshell, the glory is the character of Christ. The glory is the character of Christ. The glory cannot be felt. You may have an experience. Oh, I felt the glory of God. Mm-mm, the glory cannot be felt. You may have felt something, but it wasn't the glory. You see, I mean, it could be the Spirit of God touch you, but it ain't the glory. The glory can't be felt. Hello. Because we don't know no better. It sounds good. There's nothing wrong with it, but there's nothing wrong with it, but that's not the glory. The glory is the character of Christ, the expressed image of his person. And so we're being changed from one. That's, see, he says we're being changed from one glory to another glory. We're changed from one level of the character of Christ this year. Next year, if we keep on moving forward, pressing into God, letting God work on us, next year, we should have more of the character of Christ showing up in our life next year. We move from faith to faith and from glory to glory. One level of the image of Christ to the next level. And we should then, until God calls us home, constantly. And different people will move towards that image in different rates. Based upon that individual yielding to God. It's very simple. The glory is the character. And metamorphosis. Let me move on because I don't want to take this in third week. The being transformed. How do we get this glory? How do we become like Christ? We're still talking about the third dimension. Everything that God is doing in our life is meant to take us into the image of Christ. If you are impatient, that is why everything gets on your nerves and holds you up. Let me transform. We right there. Because what I'm about to say is going to go into that transforming your mind. Isn't it interesting that you, I'm talking about each individual, have certain things that always come your way. There's certain problems that always seem to find you. Certain things that always seem to come to frustrate you. Certain things, certain people, certain things in general, certain mindsets, certain things that create certain mindsets, certain things that create certain hurts. And it seems like you're a magnet for certain stuff to happen. I'm in the right house. Because you know how I know I'm in the right house? I can say that same thing anywhere because that's how God works in everybody's life. He's not trying to cause us to fall with those things, but what he's trying to do is to alert us so we can get over it by yielding to God and not yielding to the way we have been yielding to it. So then God got to take us back through the same class. See, it's going through the same circle because we didn't learn it last time. It's not because God is mad at us. It's not because God is whipping us. It's not because God is turned his back on us, but he's actually trying to get us to become strengthened. So if we didn't learn it, he don't want to move us on to the next grade just because we got too big for the seat. Hello. Got too old. Now we 13 in a second grade class. You got to just move them on. You just got to move them on. Hello. God ain't like that. Hello? God will sit you there. Because he knows if you don't learn something on one level, it will only crush you to go to the next level, not knowing. How many people have been passed through grammar school and high school, just passed through? Then if they do decide to go to college, they don't know nothing, because everything that happens in college, they assume you know it. So they going to pick up from there and move on. And you sitting there. God loves us too much for that. He will keep us in one spot. Now, here's the thing. Ooh, transforming. Okay, good. Good, good, good. I can do this. I can do this. No, I can do this. God will keep us in one spot because he loves us, and it's not about us getting the right answer so we can move on. Sometimes we're like that. We're so frustrated with being stuck in one place, and we're saying, well, God, come on, Lord, just give me the right answer. Lord, what is the answer? And God is like, it's not about just getting the answer. Do you have it? Do you understand? Do you understand this situation? God is really saying, do you understand you? See, we always trying to understand the situation, and God is saying, no, you're looking the wrong way. You're looking out there. What's going on here? What happened? Why did that happen this way? Why did that come from this? And God said, no, you're looking, trying to understand what this is about. And God is saying, no, I allowed that for you actually to learn you. Why did I fall apart when so-and-so said what they said? They wrong. Okay, yeah. God is not saying they wasn't wrong. But God don't really want us to focus on that they were wrong. God wants to say, okay, yeah, they were wrong, but why did you handle it the way you handled it? Why did it affect you the way it affected you? Why did you react not always the way you reacted, but why did you react at the level you reacted? What button did they really hit that caused you to, if you were going to go off, you could have went off on a level 2 go off. Why you go to level 27 go off? Hello. They done bumped your shoulder. Now you go and you get a gun. What's really going on? You went to the extreme. What is up with you? When something happens, somebody comes with some type of situation, why is it that you now have to feel like you gotta drop everything to help? Why? What is it? The character is, he wants you to help, but why is it that you feel that you have to go to level 27 and now you find out everything else that you should have been doing has been left to the side, because now do you find your worth in what you can do for people? It's really about God saying, I want you to see all of your situation. It's really trying to get you to see where you are. And so he has to do that. God does not, our circumstances don't teach us anything, but our circumstances are the blackboard that the Holy Spirit uses. Like in school. A blackboard has never taught me anything. But when the teacher went up to the blackboard with the chalk and put certain things up on the blackboard, now the blackboard was used to convey what the teacher knows through the blackboard, explaining it, writing it, equations and all the rest of that stuff that the teacher was able to convey some things that we could not see in her or his mind onto the blackboard, and then in a way that we could understand it. So the Holy Spirit knows what the mind of God is and knows what is on your mind. And now he uses circumstances to try to give us information about us to help us to become in the image of Christ. By letting us know what's in us that is wrong. But also God does this. Here's the flip side to it. Transform another mind. How your mind is changed. Sometimes God allows circumstances to show us what our strengths are that we never knew was there. Sometimes God will allow some people to be in hellish situations just to let them know they actually are stronger than they think they are. Hello? Oh, no, I could never go through that. You looking at it, somebody else talking about, I could never go through that. Then one day it hits you. And somebody else fell apart, but you able to cry. And while you cry, you still moving on. I'm crying. I'm snotting and everything else. So sometimes God has to allow our mind to be changed to know what our weaknesses are, but then what our strengths are. So now the transforming of the mind is metamorphosis, metamorpho, which means where we get the word metamorphosis. It means to transform. It means to change from one form or one nature into a completely different form or different nature. And the best illustration of that is a caterpillar. A caterpillar eats a total different thing than a butterfly. It moves completely different than a butterfly. It don't even look, nothing like a butterfly, right? But that butterfly only became a butterfly because at one point in time, it was a caterpillar. Did you know that a caterpillar can't even move and travel as far as a butterfly can? But it was the same thing. God takes us into the image of Christ, not by us putting on church clothes, not by us going to a church, not by us reading church material. All of those things are good, but that's not how he does it. He doesn't change us because we looked at every single Christian TV program on BET, WJYS, The Word Network, and on and on and on. Hello, somebody. We are only changed into the image. All of those things can be good, but that's not how he does it. He changes us by the renewing of our mind, by our mind being changed by the word of God, then by our circumstances coming at us so that the word that we learn can be applied to everyday situations. And when we are changed, then we get third dimension power. This is my last slide. When the mind is in sync with the mind of God, we see things the way God sees them, and we see the way that God does things, then nothing will cause you to stumble. The more your mind starts seeing stuff like God sees it, the more we then take on the character of Christ, and then the stuff that the devil throws at us that we did not know about before, we then find ourselves not stumbling at them. Now, that's power. Folks talk about power. The image of Christ is the real power. Whether you never lay your hands on somebody and see the dead raised. God can still raise the dead. Yes, he can. Whether you never lay hands on somebody and their eyes open. God can still perform miracles. Yes, he can. But the person who walks in the image of Christ has more power than anybody performing any miracle. Hello? Because you're not gonna run into blind folks every day to open up their eyes. You're not gonna be running through no morgues and raising up the dead and all the rest of that every day. No. But every day you will have to show the image of Christ. So then it takes more power, and you have more power. This cannot be done by getting everything you want and avoiding discomfort. You can't pray away every situation that you don't want to happen, or everything that you think you want to happen, that you want to happen in your life, and then finding the right scripture for it, justifying why you want just what you want, and really not really caring whether it's God's will. We just say it's God's will. God said that he will give me everything that my heart desires. Where is that? I don't know where it is, but I done heard it. It says, if my ways please the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. So now you don't realize how much your heart desires a whole lot of stuff that you don't even need.